Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 125th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is, So Where's Your Bethel? We're going to focus on that story of Jacob over in Genesis chapter 35, and it's found in the first 15 verses. I don't know if you knew, but Jacob had this special place where he met God, and he named it Bethel, or the place of God. And now each believer, as a believer, each of us has our own special Bethel. So where's yours? Now, Jacob became a backslider like many Christians do, and his Bethel was also his turning point back to God, and that's the focus of today's message. So which way are you going in your Christian walk with Jesus? Towards him or away from him? Now, let me ask you this. Has there ever been a special time or place in your life that helped you change your direction or make decisions, or a place that was a time of refreshment and renewal? You know, and if you can think of that time, I mean that place, that's your Bethel. You know, Jacob became a new man at his Bethel. And in this message, we'll discover whether or not we're like Jacob was and need to return to our own private place, our special place, our Bethel, and get right with God. You know, Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 reads, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Now, remember how God met with Jacob back at Bethel, and how Jacob was converted at Bethel. And that all happened back in chapter 32. You know, this is where he saw the staircase to heaven with the angels ascending and descending. And it's where Jacob said, "This is my God." So this is a place of his conversion and consecration. Because this is where Jacob said in Genesis 32, verse 26, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not go except thou bless me." So this was the angel of the Lord saying, "Let me go, because it's daybreak." And Jacob saying to the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, "No, I'm not let you go till you bless me." This is where he was converted to a believer and sought the consecration of our Most High God. Isn't that awesome? Now, after this event, most in Christendom would have said, "Well, Jacob's got it made. He's got it made for life. He's taken the big two steps. He's gotten saved, and he surrendered to Jesus." Or simply, he's repented and he's trusted. But that's not how it works. That's stinking thinking. He doesn't have a clear sailing from that point on. The point is that our relationship with Jesus isn't a single event. If you read Genesis chapters 33 and 34, you'll see that Jacob got himself into all sorts of trouble and all sorts of difficulties. So there's no single decision that we can ever make in terms of our walk with Jesus Christ that will assure our dedication and consecration until we get to heaven. This means that living a Christian life requires daily abiding, daily sacrifice. It doesn't matter what sort of conversion experience you may have had one day back at your Bethel. So a Christian life is more like a marriage rather than a wedding, if you know what I mean. A marriage is a lifetime relationship, whereas a wedding is a one-day event. And truly, anyone can have a wedding. But only with discipline and devotion, the meat hooks of salvation, what Paul was talking about at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, where he beseeched us to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our worthy sacrifice of worship. And renew our minds, transforming them, no longer conforming to this world, but having them restored and renewed in Jesus Christ so we may know God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. It's only with that discipline and devotion that one remains married or in relationship with the spouse that they got together with on that wedding day. So likewise, our relationship with Jesus Christ requires daily surrender, or we will end up backsliding. So it's sort of like riding a bicycle uphill with no brakes. You've got to continue to pedal, or you're going to fall off or roll down the hill. It's that simple. So we must continue to go forward every day with Jesus, or we'll end up going backwards. The point is, we simply cannot stand still in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet sadly, Jacob failed to realize this, and he became a backslider. And these two chapters I told you about, Genesis 33 and 34, are chock full of failure, frustration, and defeat. Now, at first glance, people might say, well, he had it really good. He had riches and gold. Jacob always had this itch for riches, so he got it wealthy outwardly. And so at first glance, it might have seemed like he had it all. And many around him even thought he had the Midas touch and he was blessed. But he lost it all in his wealth. He truly did. Because he became separated from God. I know how that is firsthand, because that happened with me. So Jacob, he became a backslider and he needed to come back to God. Now ask yourself these questions. Has there ever been a time when God was real, more real to you than he is right now? Has there? Or was there ever a time when prayer was more precious or the Bible was more valuable than it is at this present moment? Well, if so, if you ever had a moment when God was more real to you than he is right now, or if prayer was more precious or the Bible was more valuable than it is right now, guess what? You're backslidden. So pay attention to the rest of this message, because it's going to show you how to get back with God and reestablish relationship through Jesus Christ. First of all, let's look at Jacob's invitation in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So here's God's invitation to Jacob to come back to him. Remember, Bethel is where God first appeared to Jacob. And God made himself real to Jacob. This is where Jacob met God and got right with God. This is where Jacob said in Genesis 28, verse 16, as he awakened out of his sleep, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. So Jacob named this place Bethel, which means the house of God. Now imagine all the sweet memories he had there, you know, and how they must have flooded his heart when God spoke to him again and said, arise, go up to Bethel. Now, I like to say that this invitation from God was to bring Jacob back and allow him to soak his bruised soul, because, you know, he had a lot of bad things happen to him there over those many years. And God wanted the healing balm of his tender mercies, you know, just to restore those sacred memories that he had when he met God face to face so many years ago. So do you have a Bethel? Do you have that special place? Well, if you're saved, you do. You truly do. So there was a time, there was a place when you met God face to face. And that place is your Bethel. So is God real to you like that? Have you seen the Lord through the eyes of his saving faith? And here's another question for you. Is God as real to you right now as he was at that moment at your Bethel? Where is that blessedness that you first had when you met God face to face? Is it still there in you? Or is it gone? Where's that soul refreshing you had the first time you viewed Jesus and got the comfort of his healing and restoring word? You know, William Cowper wrote a hymn titled Walking with God that goes like this, and I just love it. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Now, is that what you're saying to yourself? Is that what's on your heart right now? If so, remember, God gave an invitation to Jacob to come back to his Bethel. And he's also calling each of us back. He called me back. He's calling you back, too. Go back to your Bethel. You know, this tells me one thing about our awesome God. He's the God of new beginnings. Our God is the God of second chances. So he's calling you back for a second chance. And we see that all through the Bible. So if you're far away from Jesus right now, just remember, the very same God who called Jacob back and said, return to Bethel, he's saying to you right now, come on back to me. Come on back to me. So that's Jacob's invitation. But not only do we see Jacob's invitation here in Genesis 35, but in this same passage, we also see Jacob's determination. And we're going to see that in verses 2 through 4. Then Jacob said unto his household, and all that were with them, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. So here we see his determination. And he said, I'm going to do it. Now, there's three specific steps in this process that marks his determination. Let's look at them. First, there's a decided choice. He said, put those idols away. Bury them. Just bury them in the grave of God's forgetfulness. That's it. You've got to have this decided choice. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's okay with Jacob, but we don't have idols in America today. We're modern, you know? And this entire notion of idols, that's nothing but for the old dusty history books and those ancient folks back before they were educated and before they were sophisticated and before they had science and technology. You know, we don't have that kind of stuff today. We don't. You know? Yeah, that's wrong. Wrong. That's wrong thinking. Yeah, I needed to be buzzed there. Do you really think we have no false gods today? Do you really think so? Well, if you think that way, you know, it's wrong. That's the point. Because an idol or a false god is anything or anyone that means more to you than Almighty God. It's anything or anyone that keeps us from loving God, knowing God, and serving God. An idol is anything or anyone that comes between us and God. Anything or anyone that we love more, trust more, desire more, and want to spend more time with than God. That's an idol. And the process of doing it and turning our backs from God is what's known as idolatry. Now, do you still think modern America is without any idols? Are you still thinking, well, I'm crazy? That's not true. Well, just compare how much time you spend in the Bible each and every week with how much time you spend reading newspapers and magazines and books and surfing the Internet. And compare how much time you spend watching TV this week with how much time you spent in prayer. Or if you're in a relationship right now, how much time did you spend this week longing over that loved one compared to how much time you spent longing for more of Jesus? Okay, you're not in a relationship? How about that new car? You know, that flat-screen TV or that flashy new laptop or tablet you're thinking about getting. You're just drooling over it. How much time did you spend this week doing that and comparing all the different features and brands and, you know, pondering whether you can make the payment if you're buying it on credit compared to how much time you spent on your face before our Most High God this week? Now do you see how foolish we are to even suggest that our culture is not capable of committing idolatry? Come on. Now do you see how dangerous it is to allow people and things to come between us and Almighty God? I was guilty of that for decades. Idolatry and idols are alive and well in America today, and that's the point. But not only did Jacob have this decided choice, but there was also a divine cleansing. And this divine cleansing always follows a decided choice by the believer. And that's found in Genesis chapter 35, verse 2. You know, then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that were among you. That's his decided choice. And then look what follows. And be clean. And be clean. That's the divine cleansing. So the one always follows the other. And it's not until we confess our sins and repent that we can have God's divine mercy. And that's the point here. Remember, Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, in the book of Samuel, we learn that stubbornness is the sin of iniquity. Just read it for yourself in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. So it's not until we do away with idolatry and our stubbornness that we can truly be clean. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 begins or ends with, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, don't you want to be clean? The point here is we cannot come back to our Bethel and remain dirty. Remember, it was your sin that separated you from God in the first place. And you can't come back to God and reestablish relationship and restore that joy and that fullness, that liberty in Jesus that you once knew when you first met God at your own personal Bethel, until you make that decided choice, and then you'll receive his divine cleansing. And then that leads to Jacob's definite change. And we see that again in Genesis 35, verse 2. And I'll read it again, and I'm just going to walk through these three steps, all found in verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you. Again, that's his decided choice. And then be clean. That's his divine cleansing. And change your garments. That's the definite change. So the change of garments, that represents our sanctification. You know, first we're justified, then we're sanctified, and one day we'll be glorified as we are brought together with our resurrection bodies. Isn't that awesome? So this change of garments, is symbolic of our changed life in Jesus. You know, Jacob was saying, we're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to be that way anymore. So this was symbolizing their new life through a change of clothing. And you know, our clothes can be called our habits. In fact, some of the old monastic orders still call their garments, like the monks and the nuns, their habits. The clothing they wear are their habits. So what Jacob was saying was, change your habits. put off your old garments of idolatry and compromise and sin. You know, put on the new garments of praise and glory and righteousness, true holiness. So first we saw his invitation, and then we see his determination here in three steps. Remember, a decided choice, divine cleansing, and a definite change. And then let's look at Jacob's preservation. Yes, after an invitation and then a response to this invitation, which is determination, there's preservation. And we see that in Genesis 35, verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Wow. You know, this is interesting because all the pagans in this area hated Jacob and his God. And all these pagans, they represented the demonic forces of hell. And, you know, we could get into that. You know, the sons of Belial and all the giants, you know, where the sons of God saw the daughters of women and they married them and bore children, you know, in Genesis chapter 6. You know, so there was one thing, though, about all of these demonic hosts. They all had a supernatural dread for God in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So sure, they were out for vengeance, and they wanted to stop the work of God that was happening through Jacob and his offspring. But it wasn't Jacob that they were afraid of here. Notice what it said in verse 5. They had a terror of God. So the point is, the devil isn't afraid of you or me. No. The devil's afraid of our God. James chapter 2, verse 19 said, "Thou believest that there is no God. Thou doest well." The devils also believe. And what do? They tremble because they know God is real and they know the power of our awesome God. So the devil and his demons, they tremble at the very mention of the name of Jesus. And you know, and Paul said that all knees shall bow to the name of Jesus. And the truth is, the Bible truth is that each and every child of God is to have this heavenly protection, this heavenly preservation from God's own power, the terror of God, to protect us from the power of the demonic host. But I'm telling you, there will be no protection and no preservation in your life as a child of God as long as you clutch and cling to your favorite sins and idols. There won't be. That sin and those idols are the devil's legal right to trample you. They give the devil a legal right to set camp up in your life and wreak havoc. So Jacob had this invitation, okay? Then Jacob had a determination. And then God provided protection and preservation. And then Jacob had a revelation. And this is what he learned when he went back to Bethel. And we see that in Genesis 35, verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So the first revelation Jacob had was the glory of God's person. Okay? And when Jacob called this place El Bethel, remember, El means God. And this particular name of God speaks of the might of God and the majesty of God. And Beth, remember, is a place. So what Jacob is saying here in verse 7 is, and get this now, the mighty God of the house of God. So why did he stop simply calling the place the house of God or Bethel? Well, I believe that over the years, when he started to backslide and slip away, he got steeped in tradition and ritual and religion. And these all took place of the person of God that he once knew in terms of relationship. Okay? So Jacob had that same thing happen to him that happens to so many Christians today. You know? Sure. You know, we think we know Jesus through our weekly traditions, even if we go to one of these new hip modern churches. And I once told my pastor, you know, you have a liturgy. And he looked at me and goes, "No, we don't have a liturgy." And we sure did. You know, we started with the countdown clock. Sometimes it was 3 minutes, sometimes it was 5 minutes. But then right when that clock hit 6 o'clock in the evening on Saturday night or 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, we started with a worship song. And I could set my watch when the announcements were made and when the baskets were passed. And when the message started, and when the message ended, that's a liturgy. So people today get caught up in these traditions and these rituals and these religions practiced at their churches, and they stop knowing Jesus in relationship. The Jesus they once loved and once cherished becomes nothing more than ritual. And that's what I believe happened to Jacob there. So just imagine not staying close to your sweetheart, you know? How long would that loved one remain your sweetheart if you stopped cherishing them and stopped fellowshipping with them and stopped having communion with them? So that's what Jacob was going through with his relationship with God. He stopped having relationship and was just going through the motions, you know? And he realized there at Bethel that he was practicing religion rather than relationship. So he remembered the place, but he forgot the person. The person was replaced by the place. He lost the reality of it all, and he substituted religion for relationship. Don't you think that's happening all across American churches every week today? So he needed to go back to the house of God and reestablish relationship with the person of the house. And that's what it means when he renamed it El Bethel, the mighty God of the house of God. So when you go to church this weekend, when you worship this weekend, remember it's all about relationship, not religion. But not only did God reveal the glory of his person to Jacob here, he also revealed the greatness of his power. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be thy name. And he, that's God, called Jacob Israel. Thy name is Jacob? Doesn't that sound like a broken record? Remember back in Genesis 32:28, God said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So God gave him this name years ago when Jacob first wrestled with him. Yet now again, God's saying the same thing all over again, just like a record that's skipping. What's going on here? You know? All these chapters later, first in chapter 32, now in chapter 35, and God's saying the same thing. Well, what God's doing here is merely reminding Jacob that he should have never forgotten. You know, Jacob is a prince who only has his power in an active relationship with God. Yet sadly, he slipped back into being the old Jacob and old Jacob's ways and had to be reminded, like every backslider, who they are in Jesus Christ and where their power comes from. And remember, it only comes through relationship. Now, do you remember who you are in Jesus Christ? Now, here's what the Word of God says about us, who are made members of the royal kingdom, the priesthood, the family, through the spirit of adoption, like Paul put it in Romans 8. In Romans 8:17, it says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, there we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, in fact, the beginning of that verse, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Isn't that awesome? And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into what? Into his marvelous light. Praise Jesus. And Exodus 19:6 says, and ye shall be unto a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, do you realize what happened when you got saved? This supernatural process happened down onto the very level of your DNA. You were restored. Your mind is being renewed. Your spirit, which is the lamp of the Lord, started to give light to your soul so that your soul could give direction to your body, and relationship was reestablished with the Most High God through Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit infuses you with the oil for your lamp. Isn't that awesome? That's what happened when you got saved. Yet these backsliders in our faith forget this when they sin. And so to remember these truths, we need to come back to our Bethel so that we can see the glory of God in his person and the greatness of his power. But most importantly, so that we may remember the grace of God's promises. And we see that in Genesis 35:11-12. And here it reads, and God said unto him, that's Jacob, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall ye be. And the king shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I give it. And to thy seed after thee I will give the land. Now the term God Almighty here, that means the God who can meet our every heart hunger. You know? And there's a word derived from the Hebrew called Sakor. And it just means to nourish, to feed, to sustain us, each and every need we have. So here God's simply confirming and revealing the grace of his age-old promise. Now remember, this promise was not made because of anything Jacob was. It wasn't made because of how good of a guy Jacob is. No. Or not because of his faithfulness. No. It was made because of God's goodness and God's grace. And it was only kept because of God's faithfulness. You know, it wasn't anything that Jacob did. And I'm so grateful for his sovereign grace in my life, because this old backslider, Broken, was just like Jacob. And this old backslider, Broken, is only kept by God's grace, his sovereign grace. So I am saved and I'm kept in the same manner. Praise Jesus for that, because otherwise I'd be in hell's doorstep right now. I'm so grateful I was saved by grace, and I'm so grateful I'm kept by grace, and I'm so grateful that God, in his tender mercies, called me and has kept me. I just praise Jesus for that. So now we've seen Jacob's invitation, and we've seen the three steps of his determination, and we've seen how God preserved him and how God preserves all Christians who repent and trust. And then we saw Jacob's revelation in three steps. And now let's conclude this message with Jacob's dedication, and we see that in verses 13 through 15. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place God spake with him, Bethel. Now, did you catch that? He poured oil thereon. And again in verse 15, Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So there's a stone there that he poured oil on, and that stone, that represents our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our chief cornerstone, you know, the smiting stone. Now, there's so many times in the Bible where Jesus is called our rock. You know, and then he poured oil upon that stone. And remember, Christ literally means the anointed one, and that oil represents the Holy Spirit, the oil of gladness. Remember the oil I talked about in our lamps and the whole thing in terms of relationship? It's all being foretold there in this little story in Genesis 35. Isn't that awesome? And then there's also another offering. A drink offering's poured out in verse 14, and he poured a drink offering thereon. Now get this. This is the very first time we ever see the mention of a drink offering in the Bible. Isn't that awesome? So what was this? Well, it was an extra offering after the sacrifice. And it was poured upon the burning sacrifice and vaporized by the heat of the sacrifice, or in this case, absorbed into the stone and the soil around it. And what this does, or what this implies, I should say, is that it's never going to be retrieved. It's never going to be brought back. It's never to be remembered again. So what's it represent? Well, it pictures our complete dedication as a true believer with a life poured out completely upon Jesus Christ. That's what it represents. Never to come back to our old selves again, because we can't. It's been soaked up into the rock. It's been vaporized. It's been lost in the soil around the rock. So that's saying our old selves, our old sins, our old idols, they're gone. And they're all poured out to Jesus. You know? Is that how you're living? Or do you need to come back? Is there something that's holding you back? Like Cowper's song says, you know, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So are you willing to do that now? You know, just know God's calling you back to your own personal Bethel. Now, I love you all. You know that. I say that to you every week. So just get out there and repent and trust, and then trust and obey, and return to your Bethel and reestablish relationship with Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that was William Culper's song, Oh, for Closer Walk with God. And I'm going to read through the verses here, and I'm going to wrap it up and play it one more time and repeat it. Just listen to those words. Reflect upon those words. And just come back to your Bethel. You know, there's an invitation out there, and you have to have a determination. And go through those steps we walked through, those five steps in this message. Re-listen to it. But here's what Culper wrote. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly fame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and dove thee and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to bear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. So let's just wrap it up with some reflection on this precious song that sums it all up. I love y'all.